Good morning. During the State of the Church address that Elder Jim had presented on the last Sunday of 2019, he introduced our theme for this year, Seeing God's Will with 2020 Vision. 2020, get it? It's pretty clever. I like that. And the verse that will be the springboard for a series of lessons throughout 2020 is actually verse 20 of Acts chapter 20. We're going to be taking a look not only at that verse, but the entire context of that verse in which Paul speaks to the Ephesian elders while he had called them to himself in a seaside town called Miletus. The intention of this new theme this year is very simple. We don't want to lose our focus. We don't want to forget who we are, whose we are, and what we are about. And Acts chapter 20 and verse 20 is a great place to remind us of what we are about. A similar verse is 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15, where Paul says that the church is the pillar and the support of the truth. Paul says, I didn't fail to teach you everything that was profitable. And he spoke to the Ephesian elders when he said this, but it's not just two elders that Paul speaks. The principles of what we're going to look at this morning are applicable to all of the Church of Christ. And so that's what we want to do. We want to examine Acts chapter 20 this morning and talk about the things that will help us to see God's will with 2020 vision as we enter this year of 2020. Paul cited three ways in which he saw God's will. He looked back to the past. He looked at what was going on in the present, and he looked forward to the future. And we're going to look at what he says about those three views, because it's a serious call for us, the Lord's church, to consider our past, to look at where we are in the present, so that we can know where we want to go in the future. Consider, first of all, with me as we think of Paul's 2020 vision in Acts chapter 20. One of the first things that we find Paul doing as he speaks to these Ephesian elders is reviewing the things that happened in the past. In Acts chapter 20, in verse 17, it says, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Skip down to verse 31. In verse 31, Paul says, therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. One of the things that Paul mentions in verse 20 is that he was uncompromising in his ministry. He taught them everything, even probably some things that were hard for them to hear. And there's lots of trouble that came upon Paul because of the difficulty of the things that people had to hear in order to not only understand the truth, but to obey the truth. Paul speaks of the trouble that he had. Now he says in verse 18 that from the first day he set foot in Asia, he says, remember how I was with you the whole time, and how in verse 19 trouble came upon me through the plots of the Jews. We've noticed in our study through Acts how often Paul had to deal with confrontations concerning the Jews, how they would go to extreme lengths to somehow do away with not only what he was teaching, but with Paul himself. But it wasn't just the Jews. We hadn't gotten there yet. But in Acts chapter 19, we'll talk about it next Sunday morning, Paul had trouble this time from the Gentiles. There was a mob that had formed in the second half of Acts chapter 19 that could have been very dangerous for Paul. In fact, Paul called this trouble, he called it fighting with wild beasts in Ephesus. And next week when we actually get to that part, you'll see just how explosive the situation could have become. But Paul doesn't shrink back from recognizing that there's danger, there's trouble in standing for truth. Something else, though, that Paul, I'm sure, these Ephesian elders witnessed as they were with him in Ephesus was the success that Paul had. In Acts chapter 19, go there with me. In Acts 19 and in verse 17, it tells us about the aftermath of what happens when Paul set to rights some Jewish exorcists and their attempt to procure the name of Jesus without actually believing in him. It says in verse 17 that this became known to all, both Jews and Greeks who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Many also of those who had believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices, and many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone, and they counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Now that's a lot of money worth of books and materials that were destroyed because people found that magic has no place in the religion of Christ. It's not about magic. It's about the power of God. It's about the forgiveness that's available through Jesus, the sacrifice that was given to us, the very Son of God. And what a heady experience that must have been, not only for Paul himself, but for those elders who were meeting with him in Miletus. They had seen this in Ephesus. They were there, and they saw the success that Paul had, as well as the trouble that he experienced by those who wanted to silence him. In verse 20 of Acts chapter 20, Paul says, "I declare to you everything that was profitable, whether it was happy encouragement or the admonishment that he gave them through his own tears." He didn't waver in giving them everything that they needed that was useful for them, that would help them not only to appropriate the sacrifice of Jesus for themselves, but to grow in sanctification in Christ. Paul looked back and he saw the trouble and he saw the success. We too can do that. Members here at Eastside can look back at the past of Eastside. And maybe you remember the glory days, so-called, of Eastside, when we were a congregation at one time of over 250. Well, we're not that congregation anymore for a lot of reasons. Some have left for different reasons, and some have joined us. There's been a transience somewhat. We might look sometimes at the difficulties that we've had in the past concerning how we have had to discipline some who have obstinately continued in sin in spite of our pleadings for them to stop. We might think of other ways in which there have been differences and conflicts between members that caused a separation. And those things are hard. Those troubles are hard to look back at. But we can also think about the successes that this congregation has had. How we have taken a stand for what we believe is truth. We believe in the necessity of baptism. We're never going to waver on that. We believe in what Jesus said concerning divorce and remarriage in Matthew chapter 19. We'll never waver from that. We are concerned with those who continue in sin in spite of our pleadings with them that they will become more faithful to God. And our elders will never stop to plead with those to change their way and to come back to what's important, to what's right, to obey Jesus and to be devoted to Him. We can look back on the stand that we have taken for what's right, and we can see not only the trouble that we've had, but also the successes that we've had. And it's important to look back on those things, both the bad and the good, so that we can recognize where we are now. And I think that's what Paul did, as he looked back with the Ephesian elders at what had happened with them before, because it helped him to see it. Maybe it helped them to see where it was they were now, so that they could make plans for the future. Go back with me to Acts chapter 20. Notice something with me. In Acts chapter 20, Paul not only reviewed the past, he overviewed the present. He overviewed the present. In verse 22, Paul says, "And now, behold, bound in spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the grace of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that all of you, among whom I went about preaching the kingdom, will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Paul says a couple of times, he uses the phrase "and now" as well as the phrase "this day." He's speaking of where he is now as he stands before those Ephesian elders, and he says, everything in the past has brought me to where I am now. And so he imparts to them these words of warning that we'll read about in just a few minutes. But he speaks about himself. He says, I didn't shrink in verse 20. And he says it again in verse 27. I didn't shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel or the whole purpose of God. Paul, as he considers himself standing before these men, these men who will have the sobering responsibility of overseeing the Lord's church in Ephesus, he says, I've done everything I can and I stand before you today guiltless. He says, I've got no regrets about the past. And so today I can stand before you without any regret, without any guilt. Paul considered himself a faithful steward, somebody who had responsibility for a task that was entrusted to him by God himself. Look with me, if you will, in verse 26 again. He says, I don't consider my life of any account as dear to myself. Why? So that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus. That's why he says in verse 26, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Why? Because I took that responsibility seriously. Jesus gave me a job to do, and I recognized my responsibility in it, and so I knew that I had to do that job if I was going to stand before Jesus someday and be acquitted of whatever might have occurred in the past. He knew the value of integrity. In Hebrews chapter 13, in verse 18, he says, we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. That's why Paul could say, I have no regrets. I didn't shrink from declaring to you everything that was profitable. I gave to you the whole counsel of God. People had to see that Paul was a man of character, that Paul was a man of integrity, so that they could trust him. So that when he presented them the truth, they could know that this is a man who genuinely cares about our souls and isn't going to steer us wrong. Paul knew what it meant to be men or a man of integrity. And he was. And this helped him, I think, as he considered the influence that he had with these Ephesian elders. Again, look with me in verse 24. He says, my life is not important to me. He says, my life is about fulfilling the work, the ministry that I received from Jesus himself. Paul knew that there was going to be trouble later on. In fact, he has spoken about how the Holy Spirit has revealed to me that later on there's going to be nothing but trouble and affliction. And the implication is that I'm ready for it. Where I am now makes me ready for it. When we look around Eastside now, presently, what do we see? What do we consider as our task? 1 Timothy 3:15, as I reminded you before, tells us that the church is the pillar and the support of the truth. So everything that we do centers around the Word of God, and that's why we speak so much about it and from it, to make sure that we not only get our marching orders from this Word, but that we understand it so that we can apply it rightly, correctly. We understand that as we think about this congregation, it's good to know that we're at peace, that at least for now, there's no undercurrent of dissatisfaction or someone who maybe is causing trouble. That's not to say that something like that might not happen in the future. I mean, people are people after all, right? But right now, this is a congregation that's at peace. And we recognize our work. And we want to be about our work, doing the things that we know are according to the Word of God. And we don't know what's going to happen in the future. but we can take heart in where we are. There's always got to be a place to begin, right? Today will be where we begin from here on. A congregation at peace, a congregation that knows its responsibility. The question is, will we be faithful to that responsibility? Go with me for a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. In 1 Corinthians 4, and in verse 1, Paul says, "Let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God." Now, stop there for just a moment. Paul, as I said before, understood himself as a man with responsibility, as a steward. You know what a steward is, right? It's somebody who has been given a task of administration, right? And so he administers his responsibility in a way according to the one who gave him to that responsibility. Paul is, in essence, is saying, God is my boss and he's given me a job. And I want to do that job in a way that honors him and shows that I take my task, my responsibility, seriously. But he goes on to say in verse 2, "In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy." You may have a version that says faithful. And I like that word because I think it tells us more about what it means to be a steward, someone who administers a task given to him by someone else. Important tasks, like the one that you and I have, holding forth the Word of God. Important tasks like that, they entail great responsibility. It means, first of all, that we're going to have to know what our task is, that we're going to have to understand what it is we're supposed to administer, the Word of God, and that we actually take the effort to do that, to administer that Word. We are servants of Christ, servants of His Word. And if we're going to be trustworthy, it's because we're faithful. I like that word. It means that somebody understands their responsibility to be reliable, to be dependable. There's a song in our songbook. I don't know if we've ever sung it here at Eastside. It's called "Can He Depend on You?" And the song just goes through the fact that Jesus calls us to be faithful. And the question keeps coming back, can He depend on you? Well, that's a good question. Can He? Are you and I responsible? Do we realize the responsibility that God has given to us? Do we recognize the importance of trustworthiness, of faithfulness, of devotedness, of reliability, of steadfastness, of perseverance, of dependability, of all those adjectives that simply mean we get it? And we're doing the best we can to give God honor and glory as we go about our lives and administering the task that He's given to this local church. We want to know that we do it with reliability, with consistency. But our consistency as a local church is only going to be as consistent as we are as individuals. So every one of us needs to recognize our own responsibility as stewards of the task that God has given to us. Because Paul says in verse 3, "To me, it's a small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself, for I am conscious of nothing against myself. Yet I am not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord." Paul says, really, it doesn't matter what we think about ourselves. What's important is what the Lord thinks of us, because He is the ultimate judge. So when we consider our responsibility and our obligation to that responsibility, we need to recognize that the Lord is going to call us to account of how we have been stewards of the task that He's given to us. When Paul stood before the Ephesian elders back in Acts chapter 20, go back there, he had no problem with saying, "I'm innocent from the blood of all men. I have done my best. I have been a faithful steward." And towards the end of his life, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul will say, "I've run the course. I have kept the faith." Oh, if we can say that at the end of our lives, we'll have lived a good life, a life worth living. Paul not only reviewed the past, he overviewed the present, but he also looked to the future. He had a preview of the future. Back in Acts chapter 20, in verse 28, Paul gives some warnings to these Ephesian elders. He says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. He gave them warnings, and the warnings that he gave them goes hand in hand with what the responsibilities of being a pastor, a shepherd, an elder, a bishop, a presbyter, an overseer, all those words that refer to the same office, all those words that refer to the responsibilities of the men whom we have appointed to oversee this local church. He tells them, be on guard. They've got to be alert. They've got to recognize signs of danger. And we'll talk about those dangers in a moment. He tells them that as overseers, they must have a broad view. You know what an overseer is, right? It's in the word itself. It's someone who sees over. So they've got to be someone who recognizes having an overview of the flock that they have been charged to take care of. And he says that they've also got to be proactive. If you look with me in verse 28, he says, they're shepherds. And he says, the Holy Spirit has made you this way. The Holy Spirit has given the qualifications as well as the responsibilities of not only these Ephesian elders, but the men whom we have appointed to oversee this local flock. Just as a shepherd looks out and recognizes dangers and takes precaution to make sure that the future condition of his flock will be safe, so we should expect our elders to be on the alert for dangers for us, that they will be on guard, that they will oversee the entire congregation, and that they will be proactive in foreseeing those dangers. And Paul tells us what some of those dangers are, because those dangers are everywhere. He says some of those dangers are around us. He says in verse 29, he says, be on guard, or rather in verse 29, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. They used to be on the outside. Paul says, they're going to come in and they're going to ravage the flock. Savage wolves who will ravage the flock. This morning, in our adult Bible class, we looked at Ephesians chapter 4, and we looked at seven things that make for Christian unity. And how wonderful if we could keep to those seven things, if everyone among us, and even those coming in from the outside, will recognize the importance of unity. But people being what they are, there are going to be some who are going to, for whatever reason, value strife more than they value unity. And Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 16, we need to be careful of men like that. In Romans 16 and verse 17, he says, I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. Keep your eye on them. Watch out for them. Now, those words are not written just to elders. They do that as well. But to every one of us, to recognize what the differences might be. And again, the only way to know what the contradictions are is to know what the Word of God teaches. If we're going to know error, it's only because we are so well acquainted with truth that we see error whenever it contradicts what truth is. Paul says, keep your eye on men like that. Be watchful for them. The dangers are not only around us. Sometimes the dangers are among us. Back in Acts chapter 20 and in verse 30, Paul says, from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. There are men who thrive on a following. All they care about is getting people to listen to them, to believe them, to follow them. And I can't think of a better example than the one that John tells us in 3 John, a fellow named Diotrephes. Go there with me. 3 John. Look with me in 3 John. In 3 John, we're going to look at verses 9 and 10. In 3 John 9, John said, I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, your version may say, who loves the preeminence. I like that phrase because it tells us something about what he really wants. It says, he does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words, and not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either, and he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. First of all, we see that Diotrephes loves to be first. He loves to have the preeminence. But Paul makes sure that everybody knows that Christ is the one who was preeminent. There is no authority that is higher than Jesus. And yet Diotrephes, for whatever reason, has put himself in a place above Christ. These kind of men, they have conflict everywhere they go. They have conflict with Bible authority. They have conflict with the doctrine that is taught in it. They have conflict with others because they're willing to put their own opinions and their thoughts, themselves and their personalities, over and above what anybody else thinks, certainly what the Word of God teaches. And whenever there's personalities like that, there's bound to be conflict. The problem is, they think they don't have to be in subjection, certainly to the will of God, nor to anyone else. Ephesians 5 verse 21 says, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. That means that even as I stand up here and I preach to you,
in all that they do and perfect in knowledge, we should assume that they're doing the very best they can. That they're doing the very best they can to make sure that all that they teach us is right and true. I guess I've run out of battery in this thing. The most important thing is that we understand that humility is the key. We're never going to be like Diotrephes as long as we recognize our need to be humble. There are dangers around us, dangers among us. And finally, Paul says that sometimes the danger is within us. Go back to Acts chapter 20 with me. Acts chapter 20. In Acts 20, in verse 28, Paul tells these Ephesian elders, these men who are giants of spirituality, these men who are already spiritually mature, he says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. Be on guard, he says, for yourselves. Now, certainly, it's not just elders who need that admonition. It's every one of us as well. Look with me, if you will. Look with me in Matthew chapter 15. Look what Jesus says concerning where the difficulties sometimes lie. In Matthew 15 and in verse 18, the Lord says, the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. Now, stop right there for just a moment. We've mentioned this before, but it's worth mentioning again. Sometimes people will say or do things that are decidedly unchristian. And then they'll say something like, well, the Lord knows my heart. And that's true. The Lord does know your heart. And the Lord knows that what came out of your mouth or what your body just did is from what filled your heart. In verse 19, Jesus said, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. I want to tell you, you've heard this before maybe. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than walking into a McDonald's makes you a Big Mac. What makes you a Christian is doing the things of Christ. Is changing yourself from the inside out. Is learning His will and putting it into practical application in your life every day. Far too often people will, as they say, live like the devil 6 days out a week and come to church on Sunday and thinking that that erases everything. Jesus says, you've got a heart that can be misdirected. A heart that can be filled with all kinds of evil things. And no matter how you try to disguise it, eventually those evil things are going to find their way out of you. You are what you think. Sometimes we rationalize, we justify. We even condone sin because we agree with it, or maybe because it's something that we ourselves have trouble putting away, so it's easier to justify it than it is to make the hard adjustments in our life that will rid it from us forever. Yeah, Jesus knows your heart. And you should know that there's a solid link between behavior and belief. Proverbs 23 verse 7 says, as a man thinks within himself, so is he. Jesus said, that's true. What you harbor most, what you have the most devotion to, is going to be what you give the most allegiance to in your life. What fills your heart finds its way out. Sometimes the dangers are within us. The words that Paul spoke to those Ephesian elders on that day in Miletus nearly 2,000 years ago were not just for Ephesian elders, were they? They're for you and me today in 21st century Baytown, Texas, as we consider our responsibility to the Lord. And what's the key? It's the Word of God. Back in Acts chapter 20, read again these verses with me. In verse 20, Paul says, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house. In verse 27, he says it again. I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Everything. Again and again, Paul refers to it. He taught it in its entirety. He taught it in the things that were easy to hear and the things that were difficult to hear, because it meant that you had to make changes in your life. The basis for everything is knowledge. And that's going to inform our faith and our practice. We want to make Paul's vision our vision. We want to have the same commendation that he gave these Ephesian elders in verse 32. He says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who were sanctified. And so what you and I are going to do in 2020 is what we've done always in the past. We're going to teach God's word. We're going to hold to it in its entirety. We're not going to hold back. We're going to teach it all. We're not going to just concentrate on what some do, on what's popular, on what's easy, on what's flattering, on what's not controversial. We're going to teach God's truth so that lives can be changed, so that people can be saved. Not only so that this congregation will grow numerically, but so that you and I will grow spiritually, so that we will become closer and closer to God, we'll know what He wants, we'll do what He wants without reservation, and we'll know for sure, without any hindrance, that we're accepted by the only one who can save us. Paul's vision can be our vision. If we're not lazy, if we're not complacent, if we don't rest on our past accomplishments, whatever those might have been, if we don't shrink back from future adversity, if we just believe the Word of God and obey the Word of God, we'll have clearer vision in 2020. We're going to stand in a moment and sing an invitation song. The invitation song is to get you to ask yourself, where are you in the present? Because what you do in the future can erase the sins of your past. This morning, if you're not a Christian, you can be. You can be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins as you come repenting of those sins of your past. And you will be clean, white as snow. If you are a Christian and you recognize that you have allowed yourself to become complacent, lazy, faithless in your responsibility to God, today's a great day to change all that. We want to help you. Can we? Come, please, now, while we stand and sing.